When you choose to sin, it is the most expensive decision you will ever make. But when you choose to put your faith in Jesus, it is the most wise investment that you will ever make. This morning, we are in Romans chapter 6, verse 15 through 23. What I want to do for you this morning is answer this question: what to do when you're thinking about sinning? What do I do when I'm thinking about sinning? That's really the question that the apostle is answering here in this passage. There are people who are seeking to use the grace of God as an excuse for their sin. And they're doing it in a nuanced way. He's anticipating a nuanced thought about the grace of God. You remember at the end of chapter 5, the apostle said, "Where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more." And so he anticipates a question at the beginning of chapter 6. What shall we do? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If sin abounded and grace abounded all the more, then do we have access to more grace if we sin more? In other words, think of it this way. Somebody might be thinking, well, if in my sin in the first place, God showed such grace as to give His Son to die for me, that if I sin a second time, what will God do for me then? Will I get more goodness from God? Is this my pathway to blessing? You say, well, that's wicked and vile. Exactly. That's why Paul says, by no means. See, a person who seeks to abuse the grace of God has a fundamental misunderstanding, he says in the first 14 verses, has a fundamental misunderstanding of what it means to be in Christ. To be in Christ means that you are free from sin. It does not mean that you are free to sin. To be in Christ means you have died to sin with Him. You have been raised to a new life with Christ. And you must reckon and resolve to live a life of righteousness unto the Lord. Because now your identity is found in the death and resurrection of Jesus. You don't have a license to sin. You have been freed from sin. That's not permission to abound in sin all the more. That's permission and ability to abandon sin. That's what it means to be in Christ. And then Paul, he gives these three imperatives in verse 11 through verse 14. Really, the three imperatives come verse 11, verse 12, and verse 14. You got to refuse to submit your body, your mind, and your body to sin as members or tools of unrighteousness. You have to resolve to know that you are in Christ. You just wake up every morning and know you're in Christ and you're going to live for Him. And then he roots these imperatives there in a statement in verse 14. And he says, you can do this. You can live a life of righteousness. Why? What does he say in verse 14? For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. You are not under law, but under grace. For Paul, in the Pauline way of thinking, being under the law means that you are outside of Christ. To be more specific there, to be under the law means that the law is your means of salvation. There's a problem with that, isn't there? Isn't that the point of the first three chapters of Romans? To show that the law is not a means of salvation, it is a means of condemnation. Because the people who have the law of God, the Jews who got it first, none of them obeyed it. It didn't show them how righteous they were. It showed them how unrighteous they were. It reveals the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of man. It reveals the need for grace for man. And the Gentiles, the pagans who didn't receive the word of God, Paul says, they're not out of the dark there because they have the law of God written on their hearts. And their conscience accuses them. They know what's right and they do what's wrong. You see, the law is not a means of salvation. It is a means of condemnation. It shows us how unrighteous we are and how holy God is. Now, Paul says, if you are in Christ, the law is no longer the means of your salvation. Now you have hope. But now the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law, he says in chapter 4. The righteousness of God that comes by what? By faith. So God gives the gift of righteousness as a gift of grace because of your faith in Jesus. So somebody might ask, so since I am no longer under the law as a means of salvation, am I also no longer under the law as a means of governing my morality? Understand that question. If somebody says, okay, Paul, I understand you. The law is no longer my means of salvation. So is the law also no longer my means of knowing what is right and wrong? Am I free to do what I want to do because I am under the grace of God? Let's put this in terms that we understand, because I think this is the way that many people think. I'm more of a baseball and a basketball fan than any other sports out there. And so right now it's the baseball off season. You know what they call the baseball off season? Some you said it, I know you, Terry. You know baseball. They call it the hot stove, right? There's like three baseball fans in here. Come on. They call it the hot stove because you have players who are moving teams. You have players that are being traded, and then you have the prized what? The big name free agents. Those guys who have fulfilled their contracts with whatever team they were on, and they have become free for the taking. Not free because they're going to go to the highest bidder. But as a free agent, you have all kinds of rights. As a free agent, you get to choose what team you go to. And if you're good enough, you get to choose a team that wins and a team that will pay you. A lot of guys aren't good enough to do that, and so they have to either choose, am I going to go to a place where I can win, or am I going to go to a place where I can earn the most money? And so therein lies their quandary. But the way people like to think of their salvation is this, that when they gave their life to Jesus, they like to think of themselves as a free agent. See, God set me free from sin, and now I'm free to do what I want. I've become a free agent. I'm no longer in bondage to sin, so I can do what I want. Now, let me put it in words that we might reason in our mind but never say out of our mouth. When you are tempted to sin, you know a thought that normally comes across our minds? You're no different than me. The thought that would tend to come across our minds is this. Okay, so God has to forgive me because of what Jesus did for me. I am guaranteed the grace of God. So I know I'm not supposed to do wrong, but I know God has to forgive me. Tell me I'm wrong. That's the way that we are tempted to think, that we are a free agent, that we can actually just go to the highest bidder. And if at this moment serving God benefits me, I'll do that. But if I look over here and see sin, I'll go and play for that team as well because I'm a free agent. What Paul explains here in verse 16 all the way down through verse 23 is that nobody is a free agent. Everyone serves somebody. You either serve sin or you serve God. You are either a slave of sin or you are a slave of righteousness. And there is a salary, there is a compensation for both employment opportunities. But you can't serve two masters. You either serve sin or you serve God. Nobody's a free agent. Write down this sentence with me. It'll summarize the entire sermon in just this single succinct statement. If you are under God's grace, you are bound to obey. If you are under God's grace, you are bound to obey. Now, that could be an ambiguous statement because it could have two meanings. If you are under God's grace, you are bound to obey. Because when we say the word bound, we could mean multiple things. If I were to ask you, is it going to rain in the next month? What would you say? You say yes. We live in Southeast Texas. It's bound to rain. What do you mean by that? Yes, it's a certainty. It's going to happen. It's bound to happen. If I were to ask you, you who go to work, if I were to ask you, are you going to go to work tomorrow? What are you going to say? I'm bound to go. What do you mean by that? Not saying, well, certainly I'll go. What you're saying is, I have an obligation to go. I am bound. I'm bound by contract. I'm bound by the terms of my employment. See, I mean that in both ways. If you are under God's grace, you are bound to obey. You will obey the Lord. It's a certainty, even more so than rain in Southeast Texas. But if you are under God's grace, friend, don't mistake this. You are bound to obey. You have signed contract with God. You have entered in, as we say by the Lord's words in the Lord's Supper, you have entered into a new covenant with God. You are bound to obey. If you are under God's grace, you are bound to obey. So there in verse 15, you have the question presented. Because I'm under grace, am I free to do what I want? No. No, you're not. The reasoning that Paul has in the remainder of this passage down through verse 23 is as follows. In verse 16 through 18, he gives you a truth to obey. In verse 19, or a truth to believe. In verse 19, he gives you a command to obey. In verse 20 through 23, he gives you a cost to consider. So a truth, a command, and a cost. That's what he gives to reason you into living the righteous life that God has destined you for in Christ Jesus. So let's look at that very quickly. A truth to believe. Verse 16 through 18. Do you not know? So somebody who would abuse the grace of God, there's something wrong in their reasoning, right? That's why he says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. So you see the dichotomy he's made there? He says, here's a fact. Whoever you serve, you're a slave to that person. If you serve sin, you're a slave to sin. Jesus said as much in John 8:34. Whoever sins is a slave of sin. Or if you serve God, you'll obey. You're a slave of God. But nobody is a free agent. Whoever you serve, that is the one to whom you are a slave. Think about it this way. Let's maintain this sports-themed illustration here. What would you say? There were some football games yesterday. You know, there's a lot more Cowboy fans today than there were yesterday. It's miracles that take place. But you know, everybody now is a Cowboys fan for the time being. What would you say? Think about it this way. What would you say if there was a member of the Dallas Cowboys football team? And we all know this person, and they show up and they say, I play for the Dallas Cowboys. And they wear the jersey, they have the star, and they wear the helmet and all the gear, and they say, I play for the Dallas Cowboys. In fact, they spend time with the team on Sundays. But then, when the game starts, let's just say this person is a running back, and that Cowboys player gets the ball. Who did they play yesterday? I'm not a football fan. I just know there's a lot of Cowboys fans. They're loud, okay? So they played who? Seattle, okay? Don't hold that against me. They hand the ball off to this member of the Cowboys team, and he looks forward and he sees the Cowboys end zone. And then he turns behind and he sees Seattle's end zone. And knowing full well what he's doing, he turns around and he runs to Seattle's end zone. Anathema, right? This man is accursed, is what you would say. So you would say, there's something wrong with this guy. It's the beginning of the game, but he's clearly dehydrated. He's not thinking correctly. But what if he was? What if he was thinking correctly? In fact, the coach benches him, gets him a couple of Gatorades. He's fully hydrated, puts him out there in the second quarter. Quarterback hands the ball off to him. He looks behind him, sees Seattle's end zone, turns around and runs there. What would you say about that guy? He's wearing a Cowboys jersey. He hangs with the team on Sundays, but he is the best player on the other team. Now, how many people say that they are a follower of Jesus? They wear Jesus gear. They say Jesus things. In fact, they hang with Jesus people on Sundays. But when you put them in the game, they turn around and run to the other end zone. What would you say? They don't follow Jesus. They follow their own sin. Paul's not saying anything different. You are a slave to whomever you present yourself as an obedient servant. Paul's not saying that if it's the pattern of your life that you are a sinner and you're always sinning, you're always choosing your own desires. Paul's not saying, oh man, this is just a backslidden Christian. Paul says, no, they're on the other team. There's a reason they run to the other end zone all the time. It's not because they're delirious. It's because they're rebellious. It's because they are lost and they serve the other master. They serve their sin. Don't you know that whomever you present yourself to as obedient slaves, they are your master? Friend, you can write down and understand and know this truth. Obedience reveals the identity of your master. And that's not just visible obedience that other people can see. That's obedience when nobody is watching. That's obedience when it's just you and your cell phone. That's obedience when family's out of town. That's obedience when you have the opportunity to do something wrong at work. It's obedience when game time starts. What end zone do you run to? Who do you play for? Who do you follow? You follow your own desires and your own sinful wants, or do you obey the Lord? Don't you know that whomever you present yourself to as obedient slaves, them you serve? That's your master. Obedience reveals the identity of your master. What does Paul say? Verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. That is the truth to believe. When you are asking the question, am I free to sin now that I am under grace? Believe this truth and write it down. When you were set free from sin, you became a slave of righteousness. That's what happened. You did not become a free agent. You became a slave of righteousness. Now, this theme of slavery, Paul's going to say here in just a moment in verse 19 that he's using this metaphor of slavery because of the weakness of our flesh, because we have a problem with understanding the things of God. So he has to package that in human terms. But he's using this metaphor of slavery. When you think about slavery, understand that Paul has every bit of the negative connotations of slavery and maybe even worse than we do in our understanding. In Paul's day, there were slaves everywhere, far more than 1 million slaves in the Roman Empire. It would not have been out of place for Paul to wake up in colonial America and see slaves and say, well, this is what they did in Rome. It doesn't make any of it right. It's still deplorable and it's still awful and it's a heinous sin. Make no mistake. But Paul is saying to the Christians there in Rome, you see this every day. And you see these people who have been bought. And who do they serve? They serve the one who bought them. Don't you know that God purchased you? In fact, God purchased you and liberated you from your sin. He bought you off the slave market of sin and he set you free. Not free to do whatever you want. He set you free to do what's right and to follow him. He's a good master. That's what Paul's saying. Something that's interesting, think with me for just a moment. Let me ask you. You can even think about colonial America. You could think about ancient Rome. Why would a slave obey his or her master? Why would they obey their master? Because they had to. I heard people say fear, punishment, that's their life. They obey their master because they had to. They don't obey the master because they wanted to. They'd rather be free and go have their family and their own home the way that they'd like to live, just like everybody else. But they obeyed the master because they had to, not because they wanted to. But listen to what Paul understands that's the reality, but listen to how Paul explains it. He says, thanks be to God. This is God's doing. Thanks be to God, verse 17 of Romans 6, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient, because you had to? What does he say? Have become obedient from the heart. You have become obedient from the heart. When you placed your faith in Jesus, God actually did something miraculous in you. He changed your heart. He took out that can't do righteousness, and he gave you the can do ability. He set you free from sin. And not only did he give you the can do, he gave you the want to. You became obedient from the heart. See, this obedience is not being coerced from without. It is flowing from within. As a gift of God's grace. What a good master. Set me free from a life of sin that only, I'm getting ahead of myself, but it only led me to death. He set me free from that. He made me able to do what's right, and he made me to want to do what's right. Friend, if you don't want to do what's right ever, you have not had a heart change. Because that is what God does. God changes a person's heart. You don't just pledge allegiance in Jesus. Jesus changes who you are. He gives you a new heart and a new mind, and he puts his Holy Spirit within you. Thanks be to God, he says. It's God's doing. You who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. To what? He doesn't say that you've become obedient from the heart to whatever you want to believe. He said you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. That's slavery language. To the standard of teaching that you were handed over to. You were committed. He's not saying you chose to be committed to it. He is saying you were bought and you were given to it. You weren't given over to freely come to your own conclusions. You were handed over to the standard of teaching in Scripture. Friends, we are not free to interpret Scripture any way we want. We were handed over to a standard, to a fixed form and meaning of Scripture. And it's our responsibility as servants of God, as slaves of Christ, to adhere to that form of teaching. That's why we've got to get it right. We are one family in Christ, learning the Word. And get it right, because we were committed to a standard of teaching, a rule of law that governs us. We're not free to do whatever we want, but we have been set free from sin and given the ability to obey. When you were set free from sin, you became a slave of righteousness. Now, look at verse 19. Verse 19, very simple. He just repackages the truth he said in a command to obey. Verse 19, he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members, that is your mental faculties and your body parts, just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, meaning it's never enough to just sin a little. Nobody ever just sins a little. It always grows. It's like a malignant tumor. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now, here is your present active imperative, your command, so now present your members, your mental faculties, and your body parts, every part of you. He says, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness, slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. In other words, you present your mind and your body every day to doing what's right, and guess what? You will be sanctified. You will become more and more holy, set apart for God. You'll become more and more like Jesus. In other words, he's saying this, practice makes perfect. If you will start living a life of righteousness just as God has enabled you to and commanded you to, guess what? You will grow in your ability to obey his commands more and more. There is nothing inhibiting your obedience to God except your obedience to God. The more you obey, the easier it'll become. It will lead to a holy life. But what do you have to do? He says it's not just going to happen. That's why he gives that present active command. You've got to present your members to God, your mind. That means quit watching junk. Quit listening to junk. Quit feeding on filth and quit participating in it with your body. And he says, when you choose to do the right things, God will grow you. You'll be more and more like Jesus. The more you try, the more you grow. That's what he's saying. Practice makes perfect. So then, there's the command. You must present yourself as a slave to righteousness. That's what you are. Paul has a habit of doing this, saying, this is what you are. Now, go and be what you are. So you're on the team. Play for the team. Actually follow Jesus. Actually obey him. Now, verse 20 through 23, he's giving you a truth. He's giving you a command. Now he gives you a cost to consider. And the cost is presented both in a negative light and a positive light. Bear with me here and think on this, because I think this will change your perspective of some things. He says in verse 20, look at verse 20 and 21. It's the first outcome. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Doesn't mean that you were free to not be righteous. It just means that there was nothing within you, no inward notion to obey God. You acted independently. When you were slaves of sin, you acted independently of God's righteousness. You lived as though you were free from that bond. When you were slaves of sin, you are free, independent of righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. He says, what did you get? When you committed adultery, what did you get? You didn't get joy, you didn't get satisfaction, you didn't get fulfillment. You got divorced. You lost your family. You lost income. When you were an alcoholic, you didn't get fulfillment, you didn't have a great time, you had a hangover, and you got DWIs, and you lost your job. He says, what was the end? What was the fruit of all those evil things that you once participated in? When you used to cuss like a sailor, what did you get? You didn't get everybody's appreciation and admiration. What you got was a lot of people who didn't like you because you hurt them. What was the end of those things? The end of those things, he says, was death. Friends, there is a cost to consider when you think about sinning. And the cost of sin is what? It's death. You can write that down there. The sin you once served, it led to death. It's that simple. Remind yourself of that later on today, later this evening, when you are tempted and saying, what should I do? Could I sin here since I'm under God's grace? You say, no. The sin that I once participated in always and inevitably led to death. Guess what? It may have not led to your death. It led to Christ's death. And if you are not found in him, you will die. eternally. It leads to death. From the day you eat of it, dying, you will surely die, the Lord told Adam and Eve. But look at 22 and 23, pardon me. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, a holy life. And its end, its telos, its outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is he doing there in verse 23? He is calling you to consider the cost. Would you compare? Would you compare verse 20 and 21 to verse 22 and 23? What was the end of sin? Death. What was the end of obedience to Christ? Not just life, but eternal life. That's outcome number two. The Savior you now serve leads to life. That's the choice. Friends, let me tell you this. When you choose to sin, it is the most expensive decision you will ever make. But when you choose to put your faith in Jesus, it is the most wise investment that you will ever make. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Startling when you slow down and think of the wording of that, for the wages of sin is death. The wages. When you think of wages, let me ask you, who pays your wages? There you go. Very simple. Your boss pays your wages. But he doesn't say when you sin, your boss dies. He says the wages of sin is death. You see, the sinner pays his own salary. The sinner pays himself. When the sinner chooses to do his own thing, I guess you could say his boss does pay him because he's lived as the master of his own ship all his life and he's going to go down with those bad decisions. When you choose to sin, it's the most expensive decision a person will ever make. They will pay with their life, and they will pay with their eternity. But friend, when you place your faith in Jesus, when you choose to invest your life, you say, the remaining days that I have, I commit myself to be a slave to Christ. Guess what? You don't get a salary. You get an eternal gift. You get an eternal gift that pays dividend upon dividend, grace upon grace, eon without end. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friend, when you come under the grace of God, you are bound to obey. Let me tell you what Paul just said. He said it's worth it. He said, it's worth it. It's always worth it to choose to obey the Lord. He purchased you out of death. Don't go back to it. What dead man, after having been resurrected, would ever want to go back to the graveyard? And yet, isn't that what we do when we sin? Now, God, I know you raised me to newness of life, but I'd love to go and live with the corpses again. Well, when you put it like that, it sounds foolish. Well, it is. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would you pray with me?